for that song. I'm thankful for Spencer and for Andrew and even for Kendall. I am thankful for our staff and just the joy that we get to work together every day and worship together. And thank you for that song, Spencer. He played that for me or showed that to me a little while back. And I said, man, that's a powerful, powerful message, because we've all got friends, we've all got connections, people that are in situations that we are blessed not to be in. Amen. And I'm thankful that God has poured out so many blessings on me. And I know he's poured out a lot on you. We've been talking about that for this whole month of November, 30 days of thanks. And I was given this book this morning, and I started reading through it. I thought, this is really cool. Joanne Swaim gave this to me this morning, or loaned it. I'm not sure which. You probably want it back, don't you? Because it's really thick, and I mean, it's a good book. Whichever. All right. It's really good. But it's called 10,000 Things to Praise God For. And, you know, you just start reading through this and you think, man, I never even thought of that. And so I'll just read a few of them for you. I'm not even going to pick any of them out, and, you know, in particular. I'll just read the ones that are bolded. Getting the teacher you wanted. Kids, if there's any kids in here, certainly that's something for which to be thankful. The day the training wheels came off. Isn't that great? Isn't that true? Being satisfied with daily bread. These are just a few. Freedom from the abuse of power. Love offerings. Wow, nice. Children who are included in prayer meetings. Huge, happy, hilarious hearts. Self-interest that becomes selfless interest. You know, we just go through life and we don't think about all of the things that are a blessing just moment after moment after moment. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for friends. In fact, there's one friend that I have that he preaches in Florida now, but he used to be in Lexington, Kentucky, right down the street from Rupp Arena. Broadway Christian Church is where Jim Bird preached. And he said that oftentimes some of his friends would give him football tickets to go watch UK play football. Now, he said those were given away a lot more often than basketball tickets, because UK football is, well, they're kind of like IU football, you know what I'm talking about. And he said the thing he liked to do at those games was just pay attention to the crowd. That was why he liked to go, was to be around the crowd and to hear the crowd start to cheer. And sometimes it would just start with this low murmur, and then you could just hear it just start to build, and then it would just come to this huge explosion as the arena or the stadium would erupt with applause because something would happen. And he said there would even be days when he wasn't at the football game, but he might be working in his office on a Saturday, again, right down the street from where the football field was. And he said that you could hear the noise from the office. He said you could just kind of feel it coming. It was so loud sometimes that you could hear it over the top of traffic. Now, why is that important to us today? Well, in the book of Revelation, I think that's kind of on a smaller scale what's happening there at football arenas all over the place. It is a smaller version of what we're going to experience when we get to heaven. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation today, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And here's what it says. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the king of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So I kind of picture that in heaven. Maybe it starts as this praise, and then it just kind of builds and builds and builds, and it just erupts into this triumphant hymn of praise as we are all gathered around the throne. In fact, as I was thinking about this morning, I was kind of thinking that maybe this happens every time another person comes into heaven and they are greeted by saints that have gone on before. I kind of picture that maybe even this week as Diana Wilson took her last breath in heaven, I can see Dave and Doris greeting her on the other side and say, hey, join with me in praise to the Lord. And can you imagine the worship they're having in heaven today? It's not like anything we can experience down here for sure. And then you skip ahead in chapter 5 of Revelation, it says, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And both of these passages of scripture express praise to Jesus. Both are tributes of honor to the risen King of Kings. But I want to concentrate on that first passage that I read from chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, because they tell us why Jesus is worthy of our praise, why he is worthy of dominion forever and ever. And I want to share this with you because if you're sitting out there thinking, I really don't have a whole lot for which to be thankful. You know, if you're sitting out there today and you're thinking on a material level, I want to encourage you to start thinking how much you have to be thankful for on a spiritual level. I want you to think about this passage of scripture. Whether you've gotten a lot of things in life or not, we still have so much for which to be thankful. And this passage of scripture from Revelation 1, 5, and 6 relates to us why we should be so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And why we should be praising the Lord. Why the church that's already in heaven is praising the Lord. And why the church down here, who's waiting to go to heaven someday, should be praising the Lord as well. So at this time of Thanksgiving, we want to answer the question today, who is worthy of our praise? Who is worthy of receiving thanks? Now, I know that if I were to say, who is worthy of receiving honor and glory and praise, every single one of us would give the right answer to that, wouldn't we? Every single one of us would say Jesus. Kind of reminds me of the story of the condescending kind of preacher that went and taught in children's church one day. Got a group of little kids, and he said, now, children, what is it that is little and sometimes brown or gray and has a bushy tail and stores nuts for the winter? And there was several seconds of silence. One little boy finally raised his hand and said, well, I'm going to say Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. You know? And isn't that the way we are? We know the answer is Jesus, but why? Why is that? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. The first reason that we should honor and praise Jesus, the first reason we should be so thankful is this. We have a Christ, his name is Jesus, who loves us. And I want you to look at that first verse, verse 5 there. To him who loves us. And that's a very simple statement. And if we don't pay much attention to it, we can blow right past that, and we can never misunderstand its meaning. In fact, we go all the way back again if we want to think of ourselves as children in children's church or Sunday school. What's one of the first songs you ever learned? Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, he loves us, and it's important to notice the tense of the verb here. You notice it's present tense. Jesus loves us. John is talking about the crucified, risen Savior who is in heaven even as we speak. It's not to him who loved us, past tense. It is to him who loves us right now, right here, in the presence. Now, or in the present. The real wonder of that is not just the fact of his love, as wonderful as that is. The real wonder is this. He has a love which was expressed not only when he left heaven to come down here, but he expressed it in a human life as well. And so he understands us. He gets us. He gets our situation. He understands what we have to go through on a regular basis in our lives because he came here. He shared this life with us. We're not serving a God who is distant in the cosmos, that doesn't know what it's like to be human. We serve a God who's been here. He gets it. This is what it says in Hebrews 4:15. And this is from the Message paraphrase. And Jesus said, we don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. The Jesus that we serve, that we love, he is a Savior who came into this world as a human being just like us, and he had to deal with the same life situations that we have to deal with. And here's the thing too, he did not have, you know, God did not prevent him from being tempted. He did not have any special kind of protection necessarily from Satan. He experienced it just like we're doing it. All of the injustices, all of the evils, he experienced it all so that he would know what it's like to be one of us. And all of this so that he could completely be in touch with our situation, so that he could empathize with us, with what we have to go through every single day. And for this reason, the writer of Hebrews continues, chapter 4, verse 16, again from the Message, because I really like the way this just kind of gives that punch. Because of this, let's walk right up to him and get what he's ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. In Jesus, we can have the utmost confidence because he's been there. And he's willing to help you through whatever situation it is that you're going through. Some years ago, Father Henry Nouwen, spelled N-O-U-W-E-N, was living in Paraguay. And he knew a man in a certain town who was a medical doctor. And on the streets of Paraguay, the medical profession was viewed as someone who was above the average person on the streets of Paraguay. They were more respected. They were more distinct. They were more honorable than just the average person. But the problem was the military did not like this doctor at all. They thought he was too uppity. They thought he was always up to something because he was not like a lot of the rest of the people on the streets. So one night, the police arrested his teenaged son. And they put him in a filthy jail cell and they beat him up. And they tortured him. And they abused him. They took cigarettes and they burned them into his skin. They shocked him with electric prods. And eventually they killed him violently. And the family prepared for the funeral and they wanted to wash the boy's body up. They wanted to dress him up in the best suit possible. They wanted to comb his hair. They wanted to put him in a coffin with a nice silk lining. They wanted to put a little bit of a smile on his face and show him to be very peaceful at the end of his life. But this doctor said no. And he dragged the bloody mattress that was in the jail cell from the jail and tossed it in front of the church. And he left the body of his son twisted in torture. He didn't wash away the blood or the pus or the filth. And when the villagers went by on the day of the funeral, they knew that this was not some uppity doctor that could not relate to them. And he was one of them. You know, he understood them because he was going through the same torture from an oppressive regime that they were going through. They understood him because he experienced a similar fate that they were going through. And they knew that they had a friend in that doctor from that moment on, someone who would never stop fighting with them until all of the wickedness and all of the corruption and all of the oppression ceased in that town in Paraguay. That day, the doctor wore their face. And as they looked around at the funeral, they saw that he was one of them. That's what is so striking about the face of Jesus, isn't it? As we look at the tortured, bloodied body of our Savior hanging on the cross, and we see his face, it says that God came down to be one of us. He gets it. It puts him in our shoes. It says to us, this is a God of love, not just a God from a distance that loves us, but this is a God that loves us so much that he was willing to come down here and go through that and experience everything that I would experience, but even worse. And it says to us that no matter what circumstance we might find ourselves in, we can thank God for coming down to my level and proving that he is intimately concerned about me. So I don't know what else you have for which to be thankful, but if you have nothing left, nothing else, you got that. Jesus came here to experience our humanness in its fullest. He identified with us completely. He knows life as we know it. All of the joys, all of the sorrows, all of the hopes and frustrations, he gets it. And now he's exalted in heaven. And one day we will be as well. The love of God in Jesus, says the writer of Revelation, never ends. That's the beautiful thing. It never goes away. It's not just for this life, but it's forever and ever. And what he was and what he still is, what he felt, he still feels, what he loved, he still loves. Because he's a God who is for us for all of eternity. And we should praise him for that. We should give him our thanks for that. So who is worthy of our praise? Jesus, because he's also set us free. Isn't that wonderful news this morning to know that we have been set free? Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us, that's the first reason we're thankful, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And again, we need to look at the tense that the writer is using here. In the last verse, he used the present tense. He loves us, right? But now he shifts. A little bit of contrast here. He shifts and says he has freed us from our sins. So he loves us in the present, but he freed us in the past tense by going to the cross and dying for our sins. So what he's referring to here is this. This is a completed act. It is finished. It has been paid in full. And we are free. if we are in Jesus Christ. He's freed us from our sins. And that cost for our freedom, understand, is why Jesus is worthy of our praise and worthy of our thanksgiving. He has freed us from the pain of our sin. Have you ever felt so guilty about something that you've done that it just pains you? Sin does that to us. This gnawing sense of guilt that really should accompany every act of sinful rebellion against God. And God has freed us from that. So you don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to continually beat yourself up over and over and over again for the same sin, because Jesus already paid for that. You're free. The message of the cross is not only your sins are forgiven, but also the guilt is removed. That should give us a sense of joy, a sense of freedom. Jesus is worthy of our praise because not only does he purge our act of rebellion, he restores us to a state of innocence. Raise your hand, all of you who are innocent today. Every hand should go up. Because even though you don't act innocent, even though you sin every day, we are free from sin because in God's eyes we are innocent because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Now that doesn't mean you continue to live in sin. You repent of that sin. You don't do it anymore. But we're free from it. No more guilt. No more shame. Freed from the pain of sin, freed from the penalty of sin. That's good news too, isn't it? That we don't have to pay for our sins, that we are freed from the penalty of our sin. You know what the penalty of our sin is? Separation from God. To me, that's worse than the flames of hell. That's worse than the darkness. That's worse than the gnashing of teeth. To think that because of my sin, I would never know what it's like to have fellowship with God anymore. But now we have it because of what Jesus did for us. This is what the cross does, as Paul saw. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Isn't that awesome news? That God is not counting our sins against us. I heard a story about a little girl who's sitting on Santa Claus's lap. She gave him a whole list of expensive toys that she wanted for Christmas. And after she got done with her big, long list, without a single word of appreciation for Santa Claus, she jumped off of his lap and started toward her mother. Her mother was concerned because she hadn't thanked him or anything. And so she says, "Honey, haven't you forgotten something?" And the little girl stopped in her tracks. And she turned around and looked at Santa and said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot. Charge it." Not what they meant. But anyway, God has charged our sins to his son. And it was paid for with his blood. While we were yet sinners. I think that's one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. While we were yet sinners, when things that we had said and done cannot be passed over, when no more apology of ours could cover the offense, before we had ever swallowed our pride and asked God for help, God took the initiative and sent his son to reconcile us to himself, making us at one with him. We should be thankful because we're also free from the power of sin. Second verse of Colossians, verses 9 and 10. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Get this. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So to say that Christ has all the fullness of deity, what they're saying there is that he's God. He is completely God. So anybody who claims to believe the Bible and believes that Jesus is not God, they don't understand their Bible. And then here's the kicker. Not only is Jesus God, right? But he says to us that because Christ is in us and we have the fullness of Christ in us, the power of God is at our disposal. Now, that doesn't mean all of these miraculous things that we can do. That doesn't mean that we are omnipotent like God is. What it means is the power of God helps us to overcome sin that's in our lives. Here's how the Message puts it in verse 10. When you come to him, that fullness, meaning the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, that fullness comes together for you too, and his power extends over everything. That's what it means in practical terms, that we're not only free from the pain of sin, we're not only free from the penalty of sin, but we have the power of God at our disposal to overcome the power of sin. We really don't have any excuse for sinning.
Well, the devil made me do it.
No, he didn't. He tempted you, but you did it because you wanted to do it. And we can defeat that temptation with the power of Christ living inside of us and the power of the Holy Spirit helping us along the way. So who is worthy of our praise? Jesus. Here's another reason. Jesus Christ has exalted us. Look at Revelation 1:6. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests. I don't know if you realize you're a priest or not, but you are. To serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is an amazing truth that is stated in this verse of the Bible. And what it's doing is it is recalling what God said to Moses when he and the Israelites were freed from Egyptian captivity. Here's what he told Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, that Israel would be a kingdom of priests and would be a holy nation. And so that same claim is made to us, the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ, living on this earth. Those whom he has freed by the precious blood are free and are a kingdom of priests to God the Father. In other words, when we respond to Jesus Christ in faith, we have a new status. Aren't you thankful for that? That we are not who we once were, that when we come to know Jesus, we now have a new status and a cause for our lives, a purpose for our lives, a promise for the future. We're no more living for ourselves, for our own wants, for our own agendas. We are now living for the cause of Christ, or at least we should be. And that's an amazing thing. When you really stop and think about it, it's a tremendous assurance to us to understand that this world is not our home, that our citizenship, even though it might say citizen of the United States of America, that's not where our citizenship is, ultimately. Our citizenship is in heaven. And you think about this. This is being said to all of these little churches in Asia Minor that are popping up all over the place. And you think about all of these little churches that are under Roman oppression. And now God is saying to all of these Christians, don't worry about what's happening. This isn't your home anyway. I know, I understand you're under Roman oppression. I understand that things in this life are not great, but understand this is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to another kingdom. And I would say, take that to heart today. As I still believe we live in the greatest nation in the world, I believe that with all of my heart. I don't see it getting better. I see it getting worse for future generations. And I want to encourage you by saying, your hope's not in America anyway. You know, there's a lot of days I wish I could go back to the way it was. Don't you? I'd love to be able to go back to the way it was. Sometimes. But I also understand that no matter how bad it gets here, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. And we are awaiting a Savior who is coming to take us home, to live in heaven forever, where Christ is the King, and we have a place in that kingdom forever. John knew about this already. You know, he wrote about it. He's exiled to the island of Patmos. And he knew that he was a part of Caesar's kingdom. He was living in Caesar's kingdom in this life. But he knew, thanks to the revelation that God gave him, that Christ's kingdom will prevail. Or travel back to 1945. Some of you were alive back then. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, preacher and theologian, as he was led away to his execution at a concentration camp at Flossenbürg. That's what he said. "This is the end," he said, "but for me, the beginning of life." See, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood, that while Adolf Hitler might have been the Führer, and while he might have had all of the power of Germany behind him and the military might of the Third Reich, Bonhoeffer's faith was in a kingdom that he hadn't even seen yet, whose triumph was sure. And so as he's being led away to die in a concentration camp, he says, "I'm about ready to start living." I want to close by asking you a question here this morning. This Thanksgiving, it should be obvious to us as a Christian who we should be praising, who we should be thanking. It's very obvious as a believer. But are we backing it up with our lives? Honestly, I think the only fitting way for us to thank God for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus is to dedicate our lives back to Him in service. I think that's the only fitting way to thank Him. And so I ask you, where do you stand? What's your relationship like? Is it just something that's kind of helping you get through this life, but you're not totally sold out? Maybe you are completely sold out and you're giving Him everything that you possibly can. You're living your life completely in service to Him. Or maybe you fall somewhere in the middle of that. Maybe you're not even a believer here this morning. Maybe you have not experienced this freedom that I've been talking about in Christ. Would you consider that this morning? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're here today and you've never experienced Jesus, if you've never confessed Him as the Christ and repented of your sins and and been baptized into him, would you do that today? Would you consider that today and start living your life for him? Those of you who've made that decision a long time ago, would you just recommit today to serving the Lord with everything that you are and everything that you have? Let's pray together.